know how we are going to spend week by week. We are going to take it. I didn't know that we are going to spend 2 months on fallen nature of man. So just week by week, we'll take it because I want everybody to see a very clear picture of this. As we spend 2 months in studying the fallen nature of man, and the next link to that is unconditional election. As I said, if you have fault in teaching the total depravity of man, if you are in error, then of course you are error in this subject too, because they are all linked together. As we saw that the fallen man is an enemy of God, he is dead to sin, he is blinded by the enemy, he is a slave to sin, and he cannot understand spiritual things. And there is no one righteous, not even one. All have gone astray, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And nobody can come to the Father unless Christ draws. Nobody can come to Christ unless the Father draws them to. Then we see the whole humanity is under the judgment of God, and they are on the way to hell. And that's the case. How is it that man can attain salvation? How can God save people? And this is what it is called election. God elects some to be saved. Election is of grace. But first, we'd like to go back a little bit and for me to show you how deeply we have fallen from these precious truths. I need to do that a little bit. And we are going to get into a lot of scripture. Not today, in the time to come, we are going to go through a lot of scriptures on this whole series. But I want to go slowly because this is something really important. I can really go through here and there and confuse everybody. So I had to go very systematically from A to Z gradually so we can really see the picture clearly. But to see a background a little bit, today we are living in the days of modern technology. There's fast communication, high standard of living compared to those days. But spiritually we have sunk into deep darkness. Although there are mega churches all over, there is massive crusades and thousands of people are getting saved according to them, and many are coming and accepting Christ in these massive crusades. And there are all kinds of Christian organizations. There's Christian TV, there's Christian radio all over the nation, 24 hours. But we see, really speaking, the country should be getting better and better. More people are getting saved. The societies should be getting better. But we see just the opposite. In reality, we see you had to just look at the news on the TV or read the newspapers, and we know it is not getting better, but it is getting worse. There's a problem then. What is the root of the problem? Most of the churches today are called conservative Protestant evangelical churches. They are called Bible-believing churches. But they have fallen into great theological ignorance and error, embracing semi-Pelagianism or Arminianism. The early Reformation brought the Bible back to the church, to the common man. The reformers labored diligently teaching doctrine to the church, to the families, to the children. They taught the doctrines of grace. But later, we know this doctrines of grace was nicknamed as Calvinism. But today, the majority of the evangelical churches, the Bible-believing churches, has labored Calvinism as dangerous and heretical. The British monk Pelagius, he denied the original sin and unconditional election. He was excommunicated as a heretic in 412 AD. And then Pelagianism was repeatedly condemned by the Council of Orange in 431 AD. Then we see St. Augustine. He defended the truth and he taught that human beings, because they are born in sin, born in their original sin, is incapable of saving themselves. Apart from God's grace, it is impossible for a person to obey or even to seek God, Augustine said. Because representing the entire race, because Adam sinned and all sinned with Adam. The result, of course, we saw was total corruption of man. Every human being is corrupted. Our very wills, your will is bondage to our sinful condition. Our will is not to seek God, our will is to sin. Only God's grace He bestows freely as He pleases upon the elect is credited with the salvation of human beings, Augustine said. But the teaching of this truth was lost. It was lost. But then later, with the Reformation, came Martin Luther. He brought back the crucial issue of justification by faith alone. Then, Martin Luther, from Luther came John Calvin, and Calvin had to complete the building where God started. And he was the master theologian. And he did not compromise the word of God. Whatever the word said, Calvin believed, and he said it. He brought the teachings of St. Augustine back again to the church. The truth spread in Europe. And the pilgrims, we know that they brought these doctrines to the United States. The doctrines of grace. But in the latter part of the century, we see in the early part of the 17th century, this truth was attacked again by Arminians. Arminians, they made the first 5 points first. Not the Calvinists, but the Arminians made the first 5 points first. As the controversy began to grow between the Arminians and the Calvinists, in November 13, 1618, 39 pastors, 18 ruling elders, 5 professors, and 19 delegates were invited to settle this issue at Sinai or Dort. It lasted 7 months. What was the result? Arminianism was unanimously rejected. And Calvinists gave the 5 theological points of Calvinism was formulated to answer the 5 points of Arminianism. Then, of course, we see the Great Awakening. In 1739-43, we saw the Great Awakening with the preaching of George Whitefield, preaching sermons that awaken sinners. And, of course, we see the great theologian Jonathan Edwards, as he said, this is a surprising work of God. And he said it was dependent entirely on the divine and on divine grace of God. But we see in 1792 to 1875, another man came, and Arminianism, that was, it was back again resurrected by the man of Charles Finney, who brought human efforts and human manipulation to the church. But, and also we see that today, our theology is shaped by the influence of Charles Finney. Finney was a Pelagian who did not believe in original sin, and he became very popular. His systematic theology is very popular in most Bible-believing churches today in America. And Finney was so much against Martin Luther, John Calvin, and did not believe in justification by faith alone through the imputed righteousness of Christ. And he held to emotional experiences and pragmatic type of theology. If it works, do it. Not getting into total good doctrine. And here we see we have fallen because of that. Dallas Seminary and other big seminaries all over the country, most of them, they are Armenians. Because of that, the radio that comes on the regular time, most, I mean about 98% probably, or even, you know, around the 90s, they are 90%, I would say they are all Armenians. So this whole country, society, Christianity is Armenianism. Very few Calvinists today. We have fallen deeply into darkness. And to repair the damage, it's going to take a lot of effort, a lot of labor, a lot of diligence it's going to take. That's why if an Armenian is going to preach on election, that will be done in 5 minutes. But us, we had to show you, because what was damage, it takes a lot of work to do to show you what's the damage is and to show you the truth. So election. Before we can understand unconditional election, we should know what is election is. So the doctrine of election cannot be ignored. It is bringing back the old truths back to the church. It takes much time to repair, as I told you. Is the doctrine of election important? Charles Spurgeon said, "I do not hesitate to say that next to the doctrine of crucifixion and the resurrection of our blessed Lord, no doctrine had such prominence in the early Christian church as the doctrine of the election of grace." Now, of course, we know that election is in the Bible. Find the word election, elect, all over the Bible. There are many churches that believe in election. But the question is, do they believe in election of grace? No. Majority of the churches do not believe in election of grace. The majority of the churches, that are Armenian churches, they believe in predestination. They believe in election. They believe in foreknowledge. But what is the definition of these terms when it comes to? What is their definition? When it comes to definitions, there's a great difference, like black and white. Their election, their foreknowledge, has a huge difference of what Calvinists believe. Their election is man-centered. On Calvinism, election is God-centered. And you can see their definition and Calvinism, our definition, is like so wide, it's like heaven to earth. And we know it's like black and white. If it is black and white, if it is so huge of a difference, both cannot be true. If there's a huge difference, if it's black and white, both cannot be true. There is no gray here. There's no middle ground here. That means one is false, the other is true. That's it, basically. Now, a lot of people say, why get into controversial issues? Many pastors today, they stay away from election. They stay away from foreknowledge, predestination, as they say these are controversial issues. It will bring much heat to the body. And it will divide the body of Christ. These issues we should avoid because it's not going to bring encouragement and comfort to the body. So we will preach the simple things. The main thing is to preach the gospel. I know many say that. I'll tell you, let God be true, let every man a liar. Let us see what the Word of God says against man's ideas of election. Many say this is a controversial issue, and I say it's not. If you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Since here, Peter is saying here, actually Peter is writing to the elect. If you see, first Peter is writing the elect, he's writing to the believers here, and it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you will. If you do these things, you shall never fall. Read the scripture very carefully, because there are so many have fallen into error. They have failed. Why? Peter said they are going to fail. Why? Because they have not labored with diligence in their calling, that election is sure. Election is very important. And if you are truly called by God, you will not be conformed to the world and will not follow the patterns of the world. You will be different. You are the light of the world if you are truly called. Your thoughts will be on heavenly thoughts, because that's where your home is. And you will labor diligently of the Word of God, because you know that you are elected. And that's what Peter is saying. Make sure of your calling, that your election is sure. He's talking election. And we have to make sure that our election is sure. So it's an important subject, and we cannot ignore saying these are controversial issues. My friend, election is extremely important. Many have fallen into error and they stay away from election, because I'll tell you, they do not even know the gospel, because election, gospel and election goes hand in hand together. If election is wrong, your gospel is wrong. Because the gospel, if election is man-centered, then the gospel is man-centered. Now let us see what is the meaning of election. Okay. Word for election, let me spell this for you, is E-K-L-O-G-E. It means ekloge. That's the Greek word for election. Actually, you don't have to get into Greek. It means really to pick out or to choose or to elect. Simply as that. It is to choose some people out of many people. Now, who does the choosing? Of course, even many Armenians will say salvation is of the Lord. Even they will say it is of grace. But we, later on, as we get into, we are going to really define these terms. So even the Armenians may say that the election is of God. So don't be surprised. But on what basis does God choose some out of many? On what basis does God choose some and leave the others? Now this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the difference is. So the crucial question is, on what basis does God elect some and leave others? Armenians reply, God looks into the future and sees who is going to accept him and receive him, and on the condition of man's will, that person is elected. So on the basis of man's will, he is elected. But the scripture makes it very clear that it's so clear, election to salvation is no way conditioned or dependent upon man. This is called conditional election. You understand? conditional election. That means election is dependent or conditioned on man's will. That is conditional election. But we believe in unconditional election. That means there are no conditions that humans, that man must meet, even including faith, is a gift of God. We know this in Romans 12:3 and Ephesians 2:8, that faith is a gift of God. So there are no conditions. If we generate faith, if that plays a part in salvation, then salvation is not of grace. So, now you understand the difference between unconditional election and conditional election. Unconditional election is of grace. There are no standards to meet. And it is unconditional, no conditions that we had to meet. It is not my will. It is not my faith. It is nothing that I can do. It is not my decision. Okay? It is unconditional. Now think about it. If election is of man's will, we'll just say if election is of man's will, then God is bound. God has to make the decision upon man's will. Because he sees who is going to be saved, and he says, okay, and I see that person is going to make the decision for me. I didn't know that before. Now I see that God, looking through the future, he can see. So God is going to save that person according to man's will. That means God is bound to man's will. If God is bound to man's will, where is the sovereignty of God? You can take the word sovereignty of God and just erase it, because God doesn't have any power, any sovereignty at all. And also you can ask, where is the mercy of God? Where is the grace of God? Now, we are going to get into these things as we go. I'm going to give you a little picture today. All these things have no place, because God is limited and he has no choice, because ultimate choice depends on man's choice. This kind of teaching is heretical, and it's a slap on the face of God's sovereignty. On the other hand, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, teaches just the opposite. God is the one predestines. He is the one who does the choosing. He does the choosing. He chooses some. Why? Why does God choose some and leave the others? Why? What's the reason? Of course, it's not. He doesn't see anything good in us, because we know that all are totally depraved. And why does he choose? Selects some, he chooses some and leaves the others. I'll tell you. For his own, according to his will and according to his own pleasure. According to his own pleasure. Now, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Get into this later, on another time, but I just want to give you a little milk today. Ephesians chapter 1, actually, Paul, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ, Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So Paul is writing to the saints, to the believers, to the Christians, and it's not by his will, by the will of God, he says. Now, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, grace is because something that we didn't earn. Peace is, we didn't know what peace was. We were enemy of God. Now we know that we are peace with Christ, peace with God because of Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, this blessing, of course, is the spiritual blessings that we cannot even, you know, we are so much enjoy. Because this is, he's talking of election. Election brings much joy and comfort. Because verse 4 follows that, and he says, just as he chose us, I'm going to read the old King James here, according to as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. So here we see that he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Of course, Armenians would agree with this and say, of course, because God saw that you were going to make a decision. But keep on reading here. Then verse 5 says, having predestined us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according, why did he choose somebody and leave the others? Why? According to the good pleasure of his will. Now read that again. These are things that we got to read over and over again because we were not taught. Alright? Repeat it. According to the good pleasure of my will, his will. To the praise of the glory of what? Of his what? Grace. Man, there's no works, there's no decision there. Wherein he had made us accepted in the Beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what? To the riches of what? His grace. Wow! Riches of his grace. This is riches of his grace. There's nothing in you here. Everything is centered on God here, nothing on man. Then verse 8, wherein he had abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made, now remember this, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Isn't this a mystery, election, why God selected some and left the others? That's a mystery. Now that's what he says. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, not my will, God's will, keep on reading, according to, why did he choose some and leave the others? According to what? To his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. It's nothing that God looked in the future and saw, oh, this one is good. He accepted my beloved son. So I'm going to elect him. In that case, whose will is it? It is man's will, not God's will. This says, known to us the mystery of his will. Whose pleasure is it for? I mean, where's the God's pleasure comes in? Nothing. It's all man's decision. Where's the riches of his grace? There's nothing. Because man has taken part of that. Verse 10 says, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. We're talking all the elect, even the, including the elect angels, from the very day, since man, you know, from the very beginning of man to the end, okay, God is going to gather all his elect. Then verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him. Not anything mine. Who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God's counsel. God's will. These are works that should come out boldly. And this alone is enough. Nothing. You don't need anything. It's very clear, black and white. And we see Arminianism, most evangelical Bible preaching churches, they don't see this. They don't see. And we are going to see why they don't see. Later on, we are going to see this. But I want to give some Puritan quotations now. Just to have a little break, let us see some Puritan quotation. Thomas Watson said on this passage, "It is absurd to think that anything in us could have had the least influence upon our election. Some say that God did foresee that such persons would believe and therefore did choose them so they would make the business of salvation to depend upon something in us. Where else God does not choose us? Where else God does not choose us for faith but to faith. He has chosen us, it's not us." Then Thomas Goodwin said, "Moreover, as God respects to us." Francis Turretin said, "The Orthodox," it's talking about the Orthodox, that means the historical, true, biblical faith, "maintains that the good pleasure alone that is of God has place and thinks that no other cause can either be given or rightly sought for election. The good pleasure of God, that's alone." Let me tell you something. If election is a fault, if we'll see, just believe or just imagine, don't believe it, just think, if election is a foreseen faith, that means God is going to look down the tube and see who is going to elect and so forth like that. So if election is a foreseen faith, God cannot elect man. I mean, he will not elect man because man is enmity against God. Man is totally corrupted. And rather, man should elect God. Because Jesus said, there's no one good except God. So the only good person, only good one is God. As the hymn says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." There's nothing in our hands we can bring. Now let me tell you, election is a glorious doctrine. As the sinner realized, although he deserved nothing but hell, it was God who chose him. Election is a work performed by God for his glory. It lifts, what election does is it lifts the sinner from darkness, from destruction, from doom, from death, from sin, and brings that child to be with God, and God becomes his father, his own child. Election, what it does is it brings all the glory to God and nothing to man. It will praise of his glorious grace, which we do not deserve. Election is glorious because we know we were the chief of sinners. We were the king of sinners. We were hypocrites. We were deceived by ourselves because we thought we were good. I want you to turn with me to a scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Apostle Paul is saying here, 9 to 10, 6, 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now think about that. Who else is righteous? Who else is unrighteous here? He gives a whole list of people. Who else was unrighteous? You and me. fall into this category. That means nobody can inherit the kingdom of God, because Romans 3:10 says what? No one is righteous. And Paul is saying none of these people can inherit the kingdom of God. Unrighteous cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and he gives the list. I'll tell you, you and I fell into this category. You remember the disciples asked Jesus a question. Who else? Jesus said, only a few are going to be saved. It is impossible for a rich man to go to heaven. The disciples asked, who else is going to be saved? And Jesus said, with man it is impossible, but with God it is possible. We'll tell you, we all fall into this category. We were hypocrites. We were unrighteous. We were, you know, Jesus said, even if you sin, lust with your heart, you have committed adultery. We were liars, idolaters, adulterers, everything, thieves, covetous. And there's no way we can be saved. Now, go to verse 11. And such were some of you. Isn't that right? But you were what? Washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the law, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. And such were some of you. Did you sanctify yourself? Did you justify yourself before God? No. It was all of God, because it was God who chose you. As we sang that song, 'twas not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be, this heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. John 15, verse 16, Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. Little small picture, just the milk. 1 Corinthians 1, 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. 26 says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things in the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things in the world to put to shame things which are mighty. See verse 29. 29 says that no flesh should glory in his presence. And see verse 28, I believe. Let's see. No. Verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things in the world put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. 26, that's where I want to see this. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. What is he saying here? He's saying, I didn't call the mighty, the most intellectual people. I didn't call the noble people who comes from the royal blood. They are not chosen. The most intellectual people are not chosen. The people who comes after their flesh, coming from a good families, are not chosen. But you are called. That means people who are saved are not the most intellectual, intelligent people. Of course, God saves them according to his will. But I'm talking from a general perspective. If the only the most intellectual people are saved, then they can praise themselves and say, well, I got saved because of my intellect. But Paul goes on to say, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. If the most educated are saved, they can say, well, I got saved because of my education. I'm brighter than the other person. I'm smarter than the other person. And I got saved because of that. No. The Bible is very clear. God, Jesus said here, you know, where's the wise? Verse 20. Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? I'll tell you. Instead, a lot of people say, think, they believe, well, when you go to heaven, God is going to tell you, well done, my servant. Man, you did it. You did a great job. You did it. No, instead, it's going to say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor, strength, and glory and praise. All the glory goes to God, not to man. Let me ask you a question. In that case, is God made the foolish things to confound the wise? Right? He called according to his will. That's why even the very poor man, the man who is uneducated, is called. He's been saved. And the rich person, the most intellectual person, is not saved. Why? His will, his purpose. Now, why is it that one person understands, the other doesn't? Why is it that some people understand the gospel, some people understand the doctrines of grace, the others don't see? Why is it that we read so clearly the Ephesians chapter 1, so clearly it says God determines it is for according to his purpose, his counsel, his will, for his own pleasure, everything, for riches of his glory? Why is it that some people read it, they teach, but they don't see it? Why? Why is it that? What's the reason? Go to Matthew chapter 13. And I'll say it. Matthew chapter 13. Let's start with verse 10. Jesus, verse 9. Jesus gave a parable, and he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Of course, everybody have ears. Everybody can hear good. Even we have two ears. So everybody have ears. Everybody can hear, but some don't hear. Why? Then the disciples, verse 10, and the disciples came and asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? Why you speak in parables? Then Jesus answered, this is the key to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. I tell you, why is it this fisherman like Peter, the tax collectors, the tax collectors, the fishermen, okay, the adulterers during Jesus' time, they understood? Why is it that the Pharisees were very intellectual, very religious, they couldn't understand? Because Jesus spoke in parables, because they can't understand. Because these mysteries are given to you, not to them. They cannot. That's why you can read Ephesians chapter 1 over and over again. You don't see it. You can tell them, here, it's there. They say, no, I don't see it. You can take them out and say, look, the sun is very bright. Look. And they say, I don't see it. They don't see it because it is hidden from them. Only to your little children, God has given that treasure so you can understand. This is the mystery of his will, Apostle Paul said. Everybody cannot see it. Everybody don't understand. Only some can see it. Only the elect will see that. I'll tell you, election brings what? All the glory to God. If God is going to be exalted, who is going to get humbled? Huh? Man is going to get humbled. Election brings true humility to man. And we realize we are just nothing dust. We don't deserve anything. We deserve only the wrath of God. Again, Spurgeon said election brings humility. He said, I know nothing, nothing again that is more humbling for us than the doctrine of election. I have sometimes fallen prostrate before it. When enduring to understand it, I have stretched my wings, and like eagle-like I have soared towards the sun. Steady has been my eye and true my wing for a season. But when I came near it, and the one thought possessed me, God had from the beginning chosen you unto salvation, I lost in its lustre. I was staggered with the mighty thought, and from the dizzy elevation down came my soul prostrate, broken, saying, Lord, I am nothing, I am less than nothing. Why me? Why me? Have you ever said that? Why me? Why there are so many better people than me? How come me? Out of all, you know, people who don't understand, who are always not doing good in school, or, you know, who doesn't have a grain of much common sense, and why me? Why me, a great sinner like me? I'll tell you, if you wanted to be humble, study election of God. For it will make you humble under the influence of God's Spirit. He who is proud of election is not elected. And that means he who is proud and saying, it is my will, is not elected. That's what he's saying. And he who is humbled under a sense of it may believe that he is. He has every reason to believe that he is. That's what Spurgeon said. He who is proud, he is not elected. For it is one of the most blessed effects of election, and that is to help us to humble ourselves before God. I'll tell you, the man who was humbled greatly is none other than Jonah. Humbling experience is going to the deep. It's falling down on your knees. But Jonah, when he realized he was a prophet who was living in pleasure in a king's palace, when God told him to go to Nineveh, he said, Nineveh, not to those people, because Ninevites are extremely wicked people. And Jonah didn't want to go there. And God said, go. And when Jonah reluctantly went, I tell you, he would rather commit suicide than going to Nineveh. But he did that, right? He tried to commit suicide. But what did God do? I'll tell you. If God wants to create a fish, he can create a fish. If God wants to put Jonah in the belly of a fish, he can do that. And Jesus, if these two very stones can cry out and give glory to me, God can do that. God had made donkeys talk. He can do that, whatever he wants. He's powerful, he's sovereign. And God put Jonah in the belly of a fish. The belly of a fish, I'll tell you, that is total humility when Jonah understood, oh, salvation belongs to the Lord. That is humility. I'll tell you, election brings all the glory to God, nothing to us. And we are going to continue in this as a series, and we are going to see a lot of scriptures. We are going to bring everything to the surface and show very clearly, precisely, that Arminianism is totally a false doctrine. Let's pray.